turn to Mark chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at an account here of Jesus and healing of the deaf and dumb man. And we're going to start in verse 31. It says, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." So I don't think I've really heard preaching or a discussion on this specific parable. So I thought we'd take some time and look into here, or this miracle, that is. So some of the events that had happened earlier in the chapter, and I'm not necessarily making a link to them, but there may be some points that come out of this. And feel free to share them in the comments. But the first part of this chapter is about how the Pharisees were offended when the disciples didn't wash their hands before eating. And so then Jesus talks about their traditions and how their traditions are, they're putting higher than God's commandments and going against God's law by their traditions. Then Jesus talks are more important than the outward things. It's what comes out of your heart that matters, not what goes into your mouth. Then it talks about the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was had a devil, and how she came to Jesus and begged for him to heal her, and Jesus kind of turned her away. But then when she persisted and when he saw her humility, then he did heal her daughter. So that's just the background here. And, you know, if you see anything in here that ties back to some of those previous things, feel free to bring it up. But first of all, we see in verse 32 that this is somebody, some other people had brought this man to him. And that brought to mind the man who was sick of the palsy. And in Luke 5:17 it says, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal him. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then Jesus went up, healed him too." But you notice in both these cases, there was somebody else who brought the man to Jesus. And I think we can take note of this in that we can be the other people who can bring people to Jesus. Amen. And I think this applies both in speaking to them and sharing the gospel and bringing them to Jesus, as well as bringing them through prayer. Praying for people and bringing them before God's throne. We know in both cases there was a multitude around them, which means it wouldn't have been easy to bring to Jesus. And it seems like that's pretty much always the case that it's not easy to bring people to Christ and to share the truth with them and to lift them up in prayer. But they found a way, they made a way to bring them to Jesus.
Amen.
And let's have that same amount of determination to bring people to Jesus, even if it's difficult. And you notice there when Jesus, with the man, it says, when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, surely this man must have had some amount of faith too, but it wasn't just his faith that Jesus was looking at. He saw that the other people, his friends, had brought him. So this man was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And I think this is more than just the physical condition of the condition that we all have before God. In Matthew 13, 9, Jesus finished his parable of the sower, I believe, and says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then it says, "The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." So this seems like, you know, if you don't have, you can't hear the truth, then Jesus is keeping it back from them in parables. And it says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and in seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." So there's this prophecy from Isaiah which says you'll hear and you won't understand. So you could hear physically, and you know most people on earth are able to hear physically, but the problem with these people was that they could hear and shall not understand. And I think we need to understand that all of us are in that state. When we sin, it's like that's us closing our eyes and blocking our ears and becoming Satan's slave, and then we don't understand and we can't hear the things of God. In the context, or in this earlier in this chapter, as I had mentioned, These Pharisees really didn't understand the truth of what God wanted. And at one point Jesus says, he had called all the people unto him. He said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." So here, I think this is this account is placed next to here for a reason, that the Pharisees were the ones who were deaf. They couldn't hear what Jesus was telling them. And when he said that it's not what you eat, it's not these customs of the law which make you holy, they weren't hearing that. They didn't understand it. Now, of course, the point of this account is that Jesus does heal those who are deaf. So even though when we start out and we are slaves to sin, we can't hear the truth, if we get brought to Jesus, then Jesus is the one who can heal that and correct that problem so we can understand the truth and we can have the ears to hear what Jesus has to say. You notice there was also, it was also that this man had an impediment in his speech. So he couldn't speak right either. He couldn't hear, but he also couldn't speak. In 1 John 4, 5, it says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So there's also there's a problem with hearing, but there's also a problem with speaking. And we know that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the man the mouth speaketh. And so there's when before we come to know him, there's speaking is corrupted too. You can't speak God's language. In Nehemiah 13, it says, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." And this is almost kind of like what the Pharisees had, where they could kind of speak, like they had the word of God, but they were speaking half in the language of Ashdod, and they couldn't communicate in the things of God in the real truth. They could say the words, but they couldn't communicate. They couldn't speak the truth. So I think both of those are important to see that we were deficient in both of those areas. So Jesus then, it says, he took him aside from the multitude. So it says that there was a multitude, so that means there must have been, you know, many, many people around him. And many people who needed Jesus to hear Jesus and have Jesus, I'm sure there were other people who Jesus was healing as well. But he took him aside. There's an individual treatment that each of us gets from the Lord. Amen. He doesn't, it's like he almost takes us away and deals with us individually. Yes. Luke 15:1 says, "Then drew near him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And here's another time where Jesus talks about leaving the multitude and going out to one specific person. Some see God as distant and as dealing with just people as a whole. But he does deal with each one of us individually, and he's seeking out each one of us individually too. And in this case, he's leaving the 99 who think they don't need him and going out to the one who realizes that they're lost. In Mark 8:27, Jesus asks, he asks about an individual belief, not what your church or your association believes. It says, "Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Amen. And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. So there, once again, we see that God does, he deals with the individual person, and what we respond to that question makes all the difference for us. Who do you specifically say that Jesus is?
Amen.
We can't try to go along with the flow and just make it on other people's works or professions. It's each one of us needs to answer the question of who do we say that Christ is?
Yes.
So Jesus takes him away from the multitude to deal with him individually. Now when Jesus went and took him to go heal him, what they had requested was that he put his hand on him. They beseech him to put his hand upon him. And they kind of thought that's what Jesus does to heal people, is he puts his hand on him. Now we see that Jesus didn't do that. I think we need to understand that Jesus doesn't do the same thing with every person. Now, overall, there is one common need between all people, and that is forgiveness of sins, imputed righteousness, the Holy Spirit. Anyone who's saved needs all those things, and Jesus does all that for them. But there's also many individual circumstances, and we can't presume to know exactly how God's going to deal with each person. And this is shown by Naaman. When Naaman got sent to Elisha, it says, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And we know his servants convinced him that he should obey Elijah. But it was like he'd already written up the checklist. Okay, let's see. Call on the name of the Lord, check, strike his hand over the place. And he had it all figured out what Elisha was supposed to do. And we laugh, but a lot of times in our minds we think, well, if this person would just do this, or if this would happen to them, and then they realize that they need God in this way, and they repent in this way, everything would work out. And we know certain things. We know people need to repent, and they need to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God. But there are many different ways that God works in the individual people. I've thought before about the variety in creation shows that God doesn't do things the same every time, in every way. And we need to not expect that we know exactly how God's going to do something. So our job is to take him to Jesus, not to instruct Jesus on the way he should do it.
Amen.
Now the way Jesus did heal him was a strange way, and I don't claim to understand all of what was going on here. It says that he put his fingers in his ears, and then he spit. Then he touches the man's tongue. He looks up to heaven. He sighs, and then he says, "Be opened." There's some other times when there's been these strange healings, Elisha and Elijah both lay on top of these dead boys and raised them back to life. And one involved the child sneezing seven times and a little bit strained. We don't really understand all the significance of that. There was also the time when Jesus put mud on the eyes of that blind man and told him to wash them off in a certain pool. There was a time when Jesus put spit on his eyes and touched him once and he could see vague shapes, and touched him again and then he could see all of it. Mm-hmm. I guess all that to just point out that we don't expect that Jesus is going to do it the same way. Jesus does it in ways that are higher than ours and we don't fully understand. Some thoughts on some of the things Jesus did. He touched his ears and his tongue, and of course those were the areas that were wrong with him. He couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. And in the same way, Jesus comes and he touches different areas of our lives to conform us to his image in different ways. It's almost like he can put his finger on certain things and convict us of it and and heal us in those areas. Amen. I'm not really sure about the spit. In the just earlier in the chapter, Jesus told this Syrophoenician woman, "No, basically that you're a dog. I wasn't sent to you," and kind of humiliated her. I know they would spit on people to humiliate them. I don't know if it was related to the man being humbled before Christ. Then he looks up to heaven, and that would kind of indicate that the healing is from God. It wasn't because of this special ritual that Jesus went through that healed him. He sighed. In the next chapter in Mark, when the Pharisees were looking for a sign from heaven tempting him, it said, "He sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign?" So the sighing was him being sad. It could be that Jesus was sighing over the suffering that sin caused, or the sadness at the state that this man was in because of sin. Then he says this word, "be opened," and the same word is used in Luke 24:45. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And I think here we can see that there's symbolic, that it's more than just opening his mouth to speak physical words, but it's kind of an opening of an understanding too. So feel free to comment on that afterwards. We see then that there's immediate healing. It says, "And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." We see that there's immediate healing of us when we come and believe. Acts 2:37. This is after Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You notice Peter didn't put requirements that they change their ways and that they come and, well, they came to Jesus right away. And if they repented, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost and the remission of sins. so this deaf and dumb man didn't have to go through a program in order to be healed. He was healed when Jesus healed him. Also in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, this is kind of symbolic of our ears being opened. The many different people from many different languages all heard, and it says, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were immediately able to hear the truth, just like this man's ears were open. We can hear the works of God. And then Paul, when he met Jesus on Damascus and Ananias came, it says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received me and was strengthened, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." And Paul's tongue was loosed immediately too, that immediately he was able to preach about Christ. And of course, he learned more and over the years and grew and matured, but immediately he was able to speak about the Lord.
Amen.
So then Jesus tells them that they shouldn't tell anyone. So he says, charge them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. I find it interesting that two chapters earlier, this was also in Decapolis, where Jesus was for this miracle. It says, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. So it just seems interesting that the man who Jesus cast out the demons from, Jesus told him to go tell your friends and your neighbors what Jesus has done. And then in this case, he tells the man not to tell. So I'm not sure the significance of that. We do see that the word got out anyway. And Jesus doesn't command us not to tell about what he's done for us. In Acts 4:18, it says, they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard.
Amen.
So there is an aspect of this where it's almost like they couldn't keep it quiet. Now, Jesus was not trying to promote himself by saying, hey, come to me, make me your earthly king, and I'll heal all your sicknesses. He wasn't promoting himself. But when we experience the healing and the life that comes from forgiveness that he gives us, there is a you can't keep that quiet either. Is they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And I think we can concur that Jesus has done all things well. Everything he did, you know, whether or not we understand why he's spitting and touching our ears and doing what he's doing, we know it's the truth. It's good. He did it right. Even Pilate recognized this. He called the chief priests and rulers of the people, and he said to them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." So this is the very worst of the people, the Roman evil ruler. Even he says that he couldn't find anything that Jesus had done wrong. And Jesus has done all things well. He's done it all right. And then they noted that he didn't just heal his ears and he didn't just heal his mouth. The blind, or the deaf hear and the dumb speak. Jesus really is the answer to everything. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So really, we need to go to Jesus first for everything. And it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And so it's saying that if Jesus died for us, how much more will he provide us everything else that we need to make it to heaven? Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So whatever it is, if it's dumb or deaf or blind or sick, we need to go to Christ. And he is the one who God has put all the power in. So we need to seek him first and allow him to work in us and give us the victory and give us the truth in anything that we need. Okay, that's what I had on this parable. So are there any comments or corrections anybody had?
About the immediate healing, not having to go through therapy, like the guy who immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength, it makes me think about 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
So sometimes if you're in sin, or if a person is in sin, they're afraid to come to God because they think, "I'm going to have to come back and be furtive for 3 months, and then finally maybe I'll be able to get close to God again." And it's just too discouraging and too hard. And people lose heart.
Or else they try to do penance for their sins before coming back.
Right. Try to be good for a while so God will be happy to see you. And that's not the pattern in Scripture. Mm-hmm. The pattern is, come, him that is athirst, come, take the water of life freely. And when we confess, when we repent, come to him, he says he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And right then, you're back close to God. You're accepted by God. You can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have to hang around out in the shadows with our eyes cast down. I'm not saying that we presume upon God, but we go by what the Word says, that if we confess, if we repent, we will be truly 100% all unrighteousness cleansed, forgiven.
Amen.
That's a message of hope.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Brenda. I like how you brought out that basically you can't pigeonhole Christ. You really can't. He is God. He's all powerful. He does things his way that are above our ways. And it made me think about the thief on the cross. There's been many, many debates. There's been religions that base their salvation on the thief on the cross. Just people have studied this. But you see that Christ looked over and he said, "Today this day will you be with me in paradise." So Christ is going to do what Christ does. He sees the heart of man. He sees the repentance in his heart. And that I'm fully convinced that man saw and he was with Christ in paradise that day. Mm-hmm. You know, he was saved. Mm-hmm. And there was no laying on of hands. There was no, you know, new birth. I'm not saying nothing against that, but here Christ is. He spits on one guy, touches another guy, you know. Tells one guy to go spread the word. Tells another guy not to go. Be very careful how we talk about how Christ works, how we dictate things on how Christ works, and see the whole scripture and just see it's by grace I am, by God's grace I am what I am. No matter how I got there, it's God that saved me, not me myself.
Amen.
On that dead guy, they threw in the cave and the corpse hit Elisha's bones and sprang to life. How about that one?
Yeah.
Pretty strange.
There was no effort on either one. They were both dead.
They're both dead. God can make the dead rise.
Yeah, the light or Ezekiel in the bones, the valley of dry bones. You see no other examples in scripture of that. But here it happens.
In Jeremiah 6:10, God said, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Mm-hmm. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." That's kind of a definition of this spiritual deafness. Have no delight in God's word. And so, to them, it would be precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. They didn't perceive, they didn't understand the meaning of the Word of God. It was a spiritual deafness like you were talking about. Mm-hmm. And I think Peter also said he uncircumcised in hearts and ears. No, that was Stephen. He's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They needed a touch from Jesus to circumcise that ears. And I also appreciated your pointing out the immediate healing. We didn't have the 10-step deafness recovery program where you hear a little more each time. Make sure you don't tell anyone. What a contrast with the powerless religion where they have to try and cajole the people to get out and tell other people. You couldn't keep people. People who really saw Jesus, they were astonished out of measure. When they saw his power, you couldn't keep them quiet. It's just the testament to the power and the glory of Christ himself.
Okay, well, thank you everyone for your